Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help. As we come around his word, let us seek the Lord's face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we do ask of thee that help would be granted to us today as we come to the word of God. We pray that there will be words in season for every heart. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt open up the scriptures to us. We pray that we will see our Lord afresh. And Lord, we ask for that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God to be given. O Lord, we pray that as we contemplate these words, that there will indeed be something for each one in the meeting. Give that needed help, we pray in the name of our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In the words that are commonly referred to as the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The word "teach" there could be translated "disciple." "Go ye therefore and disciple all nations." Then he said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now, as Paul and Barnabas set out in their first missionary journey, they sought to follow that biblical mandate. Their work was not merely declaring the gospel, although that was certainly a very vital part of their work. But their work was also to disciple new converts. And so in their first missionary journey, they not only went to places to preach the gospel, but that journey involved going back to those same cities and seeking to strengthen the new converts in the things of God, instructing them in the word of God. If you look at chapter 14, verse 22, it says there that they were confirming the souls of the disciples. And the previous verse speaks of how they were returning to various cities. As they did so, they were confirming the souls of the disciples. Now, the confirmation that's spoken of there has nothing to do with a man wearing a big hat coming and putting some golden object on you. That's not what is being spoken of there. But the word confirmation actually there refers to support or being strengthened. And here these men then, as they went back, they confirmed these disciples. They supported them. The word actually has the idea of a prop. And so they were propping up these Christians. They were holding them up. And Paul and Barnabas then, they recognized that these young converts needed to be supported. That the great challenge for the believer is to persevere. That God's commandment for the believer is that they would persevere. And in order then that these believers would persevere, they were to be established, confirmed, supported. Now that attempt to support these believers took two forms. First of all, these men ministered the word of God to these converts. In verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And so there was this exhortation, it was preaching. And they were being exhorted to keep on going in the things of God. And the great theme then of the ministry at that time was that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The Christian life is never spoken of as an easy road. There are great difficulties, and we must persevere then. We must strive to go on in the things of God. And these two servants of God then, they sought to establish these believers, confirm them through such a ministry. But they also then sought to support these believers in the establishment of order in these congregations. And that's what we're reading of then, verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church. And here these two apostles recognized that a vital part of the growth of these new converts would be the ordering in the congregations that these believers had been added to, congregations that had been formed. And a very vital part of that would be the raising up of men to take leadership in the church, especially in relation to elders. That there would be men appointed as elders in these congregations. And we learn then that in order for these souls to be confirmed, there had to be the raising up of these elders. Now, these elders are said to have been ordained when they had ordained them elders in every church. The word that's translated ordained there is a very interesting word in the Greek. It actually comes from a word that means stretching forth. And it's a word that is used sometimes to describe the raising of hands. If you remember back to the situation that arose in the Jerusalem church when there was a controversy over the distribution of funds to the widows. And remember, the solution to that problem was the appointment of deacons. And remember how the apostles said there, choose you out, seven men of good report. And the congregation then, they selected seven men to be deacons. Now, those men were certainly appointed of the Lord, and yet they were also chosen by the congregation. And I believe that is what has been spoken of here as well. When they had ordained, when there was this raising of hands, the Holy Spirit chose these men. But the Holy Spirit was leading the congregations. And so there was this selection, the identifying that these were the men that God had raised up. As we talked about last time, when we were looking in Acts, the Spirit and the Bride were uniting in that. Now, this is certainly the need of this particular congregation, that the Lord would give to us in this work a plurality of elders. If this was the need all of those years ago in these particular congregations, it's still the need today. And it's the need for this work, that there would be men ordained as elders, and that we would see the necessity of this. Now, as these men in these particular congregations were appointed, we find it in relation to this theme that we've been tracing, that of prayer. Here, it was with prayer and fasting. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting. And I'm sure this prayer and fasting came before the appointment. They must have been praying, Lord, show us the man who can occupy such a solemn office. Men who meet the requirements as are laid down in Scripture for such an office. They must have prayed that the Lord would lead them to the right man. But then surely they prayed and fasted after the appointment. And as Paul and Barnabas were moving off from each congregation, they commended these men to the Lord. They set them before the Lord. The word commended here is actually a word that's used to describe putting food down on the table. It's set in front of you, put before you. And it's as if that's what these two preachers were doing, putting these men down before the Lord. We put them into your care. They need your eye to be upon them. And the word is also used to describe depositing money. And if you have cash, then you can bring it and deposit it in the bank. It's put there for their safekeeping. And surely there is this idea then, Paul and Barnabas put these men before the Lord. They entrusted them into the Lord's care. Now, why were these elders appointed? It was for the good of the saints of God. Remember, that's the context that I've sought to lay out here in verse 22, that they were confirming the souls of the disciples. They were seeking to see these new believers strengthened. How? Through the appointment of elders. And therefore I suggest to you that when we have these words in verse 23, that they fasted and prayed, commending them to the Lord. There was certainly a praying for the elders, and that was vital. But there was also here, surely, prayer for the believers themselves. They were fasting, praying that these believers would be supported through the work of the elders. And that's what I want to look at then in this scene today. Fasting and praying for the support of believers. I want to see, first of all, that we can learn from this that we are to pray for support through faithful, ongoing teaching of God's word. There was here praying for support through faithful, ongoing teaching of God's word. Remember the context in the previous verse, verse 22, is that Paul and Barnabas were visiting these congregations again. And they saw these Christians need to be supported. They need to be propped up. We are to prop them up through preaching, through the teaching of God's word. But of course, the difficulty they faced was that after they taught in one place, they needed to move on. There was need in the next city. And so there remained this problem then. Well, we have taught them, but they need more teaching. And the answer then was that men would be raised up in each of these congregations for regular ministry, continual instruction, not just instruction from time to time. And the answer then was the appointment of these elders to teach these people. And in the New Testament, there are various words used, various titles used to describe the elder. And these titles are synonymous, but they bring out something of the different roles of these men. So we have the word elder as it's used here. It's a Greek word, presbyteros, from which we get the word presbyter. Underline then our own name as Presbyterians. And so the word Presbyterian is emphasized that our churches are governed by elders. That's the emphasis of that particular title. And that word elder, obviously in the English, it has this idea of maturity. Now, these were not always men who were old, but they were men who had spiritual maturity. Of course, sometimes that would have been physically old as well. We have then the title in the New Testament, bishop. When that word is used in the New Testament, it's not speaking of one man ruling over a diocese or anything like that. But the word bishop is synonymous with the word elder. It's speaking of someone in a local congregation. And then we have the word shepherd or pastor. Now, if we think of that particular title for a moment or two, the work of a shepherd is to feed. When Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." And so it wasn't merely that those elders were appointed by congregations, though I believe they were, but they were appointed by the Holy Ghost. "The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And Paul was saying then to these elders, your work is to feed. The work of a shepherd is to feed the sheep. Your work then as a shepherd is to feed the flock. 1 Peter 5 verse 2, Peter is an elder speaking to elders, said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And so one of the chief works of the elder is to teach. Not surprisingly then, when we have the qualities, the qualifications of elders laid out in Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it speaks there of the issue of ability to teach. A bishop, an elder, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. He must be able to teach because this forms such a vital part of his work. And I just mention this in passing, that particular verse does emphasize that the elder is a man. While the lady has a vital role to play in the work of God and the house of God, she does not occupy this office. That's not her God-given role, but the Lord has given that particular function to the man. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. In verse 1 of that chapter it says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, if a man know not how to rule his own house. And so this office is to be occupied by men. But I'm emphasizing here it is men then with ability to teach. Now not every elder will be a full-time teacher. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially them who labor in the word and doctrine. And so out of that board of elders, there will be some who labor very especially in the word and doctrine. Others will rule in the congregation. But nonetheless, all have a role in teaching in some regard in the congregation. In Presbyterianism, then, we recognize ruling elders and teaching elders. My work is to be a teaching elder, but there is equality between those two men. It's one and the same office. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, it speaks of how the Lord gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's one Greek word, pastor, teacher. Now, coming back then to Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas had been teaching. But they saw, here are Christians that don't just need one sermon a year, but they need continual teaching. Verse 22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And the theme then of the ministry at that time was this whole issue of the sufferings of the saints of God. That being a Christian does not mean you are immune to problems. In fact, it often opens up a whole new area of problems in your life. The word tribulation here is a word that has the idea of being squeezed. And perhaps sometimes as you pass through troubles in your Christian life, you feel like you're being squeezed. You feel like an object placed in a vise and the handle is being turned, is getting tighter and tighter. That's the idea here in this word, tribulation. Squeezed, bombarded on every side. And surely these men must have spoken then of the reality of tribulation, that we suffer tribulation in this world. It's reality because of the fall. It's the reality because of the presence of sin in our own lives and in the presence of others. Surely they would have talked about the purging in tribulation, and that God's people are like gold being put into the fire. We're being purged, purified. The pruning in tribulation, we are like trees that need to have the dead branches cut out in order that there would be that fruitfulness. The Lord has it that we go through problems and difficulties for our own good, for there to be an increase of fruit in us. There is the plan behind tribulation. The Lord has a plan in it all. The providence in it. The Lord is overruling in all of our problems. Nothing comes upon us by accident. It's part of God's plan, and He is overruling, bringing these things about. Then there is the protection in tribulation. The Lord keeps His own. We are not lost in our tribulation, but the Lord keeps us in them and through them. Now, if you have been a Christian for a time, you will have heard themes like that many times in sermons. The need to persevere in the work of God. The need to recognize that the Lord brings sufferings for a reason. That none of these things happen by accident. We are to keep our eyes on the Lord and persevere. Now, as we think of that, would one sermon on that subject be enough for you for your entire Christian life? And surely the obvious answer is not at all. And we ought to learn the lesson the first time. But in our frailty, we need continual reminders. When I was in Bible college, one of the students one day remarked that he seemed to have been preaching so many messages on this subject of encouragement. But then he said, maybe it's because that's what we all need. We need encouragement. And some of us are extremely prone to discouragement. And therefore, there's need of this particular ministry. And the preacher is not there to remove your problems. The other people in the congregation are not there to remove your problems. But we're there to encourage one another, to press on despite this tribulation. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8, we are troubled on every side. And the word troubled is actually the same word tribulation. We are squeezed on every side, yet not distressed. There's still the squeezing, but we are not compressed. We are not squeezed out. We're being preserved. He said we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And surely then we need the exhortation that Paul and Barnabas were giving to these particular congregations. It's very interesting that the word exhortation that's used in verse 22 is the word that is used to describe the Holy Ghost in John chapter 14, John 15 and verse 16. John 16 rather. There in that particular chapter, the Holy Ghost is called the Paraclete, the Comforter, the one who draws alongside. And hear this word exhortation, it's the Greek word parakaleo. That is, these men were to be drawing alongside, comforting, exhorting. And surely that is what a pastor is to do. He is to open the word. He is to draw alongside the people of God. To use another New Testament scripture, he is not to lord over the congregation. He is not to lambast the congregation. But he is to follow the example of the great Paraclete, the Holy Ghost himself. How does the Holy Ghost encourage? How does the Holy Ghost comfort? Remember what the Lord said in John 14, that the Holy Ghost's work is to testify of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what these two men must have been doing then? They were not coming to preach Paul and Barnabas. They were not coming to preach the good things about the church that they had left back in Antioch at the beginning of that journey. They came to preach Jesus Christ. They encouraged these people through Jesus Christ. And therefore, these men were a reflection of the Lord. They were a reflection of the Father. They loved these congregations like a father would a child. They were like the Son. In 1 Peter 2:25, it says, ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Jesus Christ is the true pastor. Jesus Christ is the true shepherd, the true bishop, and the elder then in the congregation. He is to be a reflection of the great pastor. He is also to be like the Spirit, testifying of Jesus Christ, but always exhorting them to persevere. And as the elder does so, he recognizes his own frailty. I believe that's emphasized in this text. If you look at verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. These elders were saved men. They were believers. But I want you to notice, they had to be believers. They had to be saved men. But as they came to preach, that's what they recognized. We are like you. men and women that needed to be saved. We have experienced that great salvation, and we come then recognizing our own frailty, our own weakness, our own need of the very ministry that we preach to others, that we would persevere. As we come back then to this praying of Paul and Barnabas, they were praying for support of these Christians through faithful, ongoing teaching of God's word. We want to see then, secondly, and there are only 2 points, and I'll be brief with this, that they were praying for support through wise governance of the church. Praying for support through wise governance of the church. For the work of the elder is not only to teach. The New Testament makes it clear that it is his work to rule, to lead. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, I mentioned those words, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour. The very word bishop, it has this idea of ruling. This is part of the work of the elder. It's not a leadership of bullying. There is to be, nonetheless, ruling over. Sadly, in our time, many in evangelical circles resent the idea of spiritual leadership. Many refuse to put themselves under any type of spiritual leadership. But such refusal is completely contrary to the teaching of the New Testament. God's word makes it clear that there are to be men raised up, and the congregation are to submit to those in leadership. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse 17. Hebrews 13 verse 17, it says there, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, the ruling here is not speaking of political ruling. And the Lord certainly has given us those that rule over us politically. They have a duty for us as far as our security is concerned in so many other areas. They have a duty to us as far as our civil liberties are concerned. But these are not civil leaders in verse 17. They're spiritual leaders. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. The government have no interest in your soul. But the elders most certainly are to have a great interest in your souls. It says, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so then, the profit is when God's people put themselves under such leadership. And having put themselves under that leadership, that the leadership recognize their duty to rule well, to govern in the work of God. That ruling takes different forms. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. So there are various aspects involved in it, but it's always for the good of the flock of God. And if you could turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we read here of the church as a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. And if they were all one member, what were the body? Verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And so here Paul takes the illustration of a body as a picture of what the church is like, both in that universal sense as well as in the working of the local body, and very especially in the working of the local church. In the local church, the congregation is made up of very different people. We're all members of one body. But there is not to be schism in the body, verse 26. One body part is not to be working against another. But when one member suffers, When one body part feels pain, the whole body is to suffer. The whole body is to feel it. Identify with it. Help in that particular need. So the church is a body. And that's the whole context of these words. Look then at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We are the body of Jesus Christ. According to this book later, Christ is the head. We are the members. Then verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And notice that in that list of gifts, some of which I believe have passed, but here in that list of gifts we have included leadership in the work of God. God has set some in the church. God has raised up men to lead. And so for the good of the work of God, the Lord has placed some to lead. Now if you look back then with me in closing at Acts chapter 14, that particular function is temporary. Acts chapter 14 and the verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, when they had ordained them elders in every church. The elders are here then for that time while we suffer tribulation, while we wait the day when we will enter into the kingdom in the sense of its great fulfillment. The work of the elder then is temporary. It's for this time, while we suffer in the earth, waiting for that day when we will leave this scene of time, when we will leave this gathering around the Lord's table on earth, and we will go into the heavenly kingdom and sit forever at that great eternal table. And in that time, while we wait then, God's word says, persevere. Keep on going. Keep your eyes upon the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Those that will enter into the kingdom, in that sense of entering into glory, are those that are today members of that kingdom. And perhaps there is someone in the meeting today, and you sit among the people of God in this house, and that's a privilege for you. But you're not a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You're still lost. Still without Him. Our Lord said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive to enter in at the narrow gate. In that sense that you must humble yourself. Recognize that you are an unworthy, hell-deserving sinner, as we all are. That you cannot earn your way to God's kingdom. But the entrance is through Jesus Christ and His work. May you even flee to Him today. May you rest in Him alone for salvation. May you enter into the great kingdom of Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will take His word and bless it to your hearts. Amen.